For our scripture reading, we turn to the revelation of John, the revelation to the Apostle John, chapter 1. We read verses 9 through 20. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps, that is the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Children, what do you like about Sunday? What makes Sunday such a special day? What makes Sunday a truly blessed day for you? What is it that you look forward to? And why do you look forward to certain things at Sunday? Do you look forward to the rest, perhaps, that you have? Or maybe you visit with your grandparents, or maybe you look forward to reading a certain book, or family time, or dinner time. Or are you looking forward because Sunday is such a special day? You get to go to church. And the special thing about church is that we meet with the risen King, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That you hear about his amazing work of salvation. That you hear about the fact that he takes such desperate sinners as we are, and he transforms them, and he fills them, and he changes them, and he makes them like Jesus Christ himself. So what is it that you look forward to on Sundays? Children, young people, what is it? Are you looking forward to the glory, to the glorious Savior, to see him, to meet with him, to meet with God's people, to sing his praises, to rejoice in the Lord? And maybe you say, yes, that is, by the grace of God, my desire. But I still have questions. Why do we do the Lord's Day? Why do we call it a Lord's Day? Why do we go to church? Why twice, perhaps? Some of you might ask, why twice? Why on Sunday? What is the Lord's Day really for? And here's another question that you can have in your mind that you think, well, what am I to do when I come to church? What am I to focus on? I hope that each one of you comes for more than looking for the sermon or for the pastor. But to meet with this glorious Jesus Christ. And I ask that question too. What makes a good Sunday for myself? When the sermon goes smooth and when everyone praises the sermon? That's not what it is, right? That doesn't make a good sermon, Sunday. What is a really good service? What is a really good Sunday? And we are going to try to answer these questions from the passage that is before us, from the Bible, and from the Heidelberg Catechism. We are going to read from that Heidelberg Catechism. First, our text is from Revelation 1, verse 10, and there we have this simple and beautiful text. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, we can find that, question and answer 103, page 74. Page 74, we read that to you. It asks there, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So our text is, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and we hear something about that also, about that spiritual rest here in this question, the last letter part especially. And this time we would like to consider what the Lord's Day is about, what is a true soul-satisfying spiritual Sabbath, and may we have one today. That is a day in which we rest, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out. It's a day in which we worship, as we hope to see and consider, and it's a day in which we have a spiritual Sabbath, in which we are spiritually fed. And next week, we, Lord willing, we hope to consider this Lord's Day another time, and then we consider that this Lord's Day is to be a delight, Lord willing. So our theme then is a soul-satisfying Sabbath. We're first going to look and answer the question, well, why do we come together on Sundays? So the timing of the Lord's Day. Then we are going to focus on what is the glory of the Lord's Day? Worship. And then finally, what are the blessings that flow from worship and from a soul-satisfying Sabbath? I don't know if you have met them and have talked to them, perhaps. But some people say, well, you know, there are churches who don't keep the Sabbath. And you have probably talked to some people who say, well, yeah, we don't need to keep the Sabbath. That's not for us anymore. That was only for the Jews. And then we come to the, and they say the fourth commandment does not apply to us anymore. And I even read when I was studying for this passage of one theologian who said, well, it doesn't matter what you do on Sunday. You can do whatever you like. If you want to go to Home Depot and get your house fixed up, that's fine. That's what they say. Is that right? Have you ever wondered, why do we come together on Sunday? And have you ever talked to people like that and said, well, how do we explain that? Especially when they come with texts from the New Testament and say, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us as much as anymore. And they come with a text like Galatians 4 verse 10, and they say to you, for instance, ye observe days. It says there, one of them is the Lord's Day, and months and times and years. And Paul says there to the Galatians in 4:10 and before it, he says, well, those days and all those things are weak and beggarly elements. And they say, well, yes, there you have it. There's our argument. Or they turn to Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, and they would say to you, this is what we say. That's why we say there's no Sabbath anymore. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body, literally the substance, is of Christ. You see? It's not for us, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How do you respond? Is that true, what they say? Well, it's not everything. If we need to understand those texts rightly, of course. But this is not everything that the Lord says in His Word about the Lord's Day. There's more that the Bible says, and if we don't take all these things into consideration, we come to a wrong conclusion. And so that's why we are considering now the first, the timing of the Lord's Day. And let's come and visit with John for a moment from this passage. John is on the Isle of Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea. It's between Greece and between Turkey, a little island. And he's there not for a vacation. He's there not necessarily for relaxation. Why is he there, children? He's persecuted. Rome, the government of those days, saw the old apostle John as a threat. Rome said, Caesar is Lord. But John says, Christ is Lord. And he was persecuted and captured and sent all the way alone to that island, little island. And on the Lord's Day, Christ comes and visits John there on that lonely island. The day of worship when John's thoughts must have been multiplied. That day when he would, as it were, in banishment, maybe sing the psalms that speak about, I want to be in the temple of the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. As he thinks about all those churches throughout Asia Minor, as he thinks about the churches in Israel, where they worship and set this day apart. And on this day, the exalted Jesus Christ is perhaps he has heard the cries and the prayers and the songs of the old, the aged apostle John, when he is there in lonely, and he comes and visits. And John gets a special visit of the exalted Jesus Christ. May we have something like that tonight. And it's on the Lord's Day, our text says. Well, what does that mean? Literally, it means it's the day that belongs to the Lord. The day that belongs to the Lord. It's not the day of the Lord. We heard that 2 weeks ago about Malachi, that judgment day. That's not. No, that's different. There are other passages. There's a different word used. This is the day that belongs to the Lord. Now, children, what was the day of in the Old Testament that belonged to the Lord? You know that, right? It was the Sabbath day. Yes, it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the fourth commandment, right? A day belonging to the Lord. Saturday, seventh day. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the day of the Lord. Set apart, hallowed. Seventh day is a day of rest. What does Sabbath mean? Sabbath means ceasing, literally. It means stopping. Stopping doing no work. And the commandment, the fourth commandment, tells us that also the family, the rest of the family, was not allowed to do work either. And all the Jews would gather together on the Lord's day. What do? They worship. They read the scriptures together. They pray together. That was the Jewish day that belonged to the Lord in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, what do? We know Sabbath is not on Saturday for us. It's no longer on Saturday. And indeed, that aspect is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those Jewish festivals, all these different feast days that they had, we don't celebrate those anymore either. Those are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, why did Paul say specifically that he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what was happening? We need to understand the context in order to understand what Paul is saying here in Galatians 4:10, where he says those are beggarly elements. We need to understand what the context of Colossians 2, where Paul speaks about. They are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? What did he speak about to the Galatians? Well, the Galatians, you might remember that they were imposing all those Sabbath and festival days upon the Gentiles and said, you need to do exactly like that. You need to have, yes, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus, but you also need to keep all those feast days and those Sabbaths. And otherwise, you're not a real Christian, not a real Jew. And Paul says, no, listen. You are to worship the Lord, absolutely. But you are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said to the Galatians. And he was very sharp there in distinguishing between the Old Testament Sabbath. But that doesn't mean that he necessarily says, okay, then you can get rid of your Lord's Day too. Colossians. What happened there? Well, they were looking for all kinds of legalistic things. You can read there in the text Paul says that they were thinking about touch not, taste not, handle not. They took things very legalistically. Maybe perhaps a little bit like the Pharisees in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they were saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wanted to heal somebody, no, that's not allowed, that's work. When someone rolled up his little mat on which he had laid, and when the Lord Jesus had healed him, no, that's not allowed, that's work. So maybe a bit like that. Paul says to them specifically, listen, it's all about Christ. It's not about your works. It's not about your works. You're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I haste to say, that doesn't mean that then all Sabbath keeping is certainly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what do we do with the other texts? What do we do with the other texts? About the Sunday. About the Lord's Day. One of them is here, right in front of us. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The other texts, which are they? The day that Jesus was risen and died, children, the disciples were together in that upper room. It says there in John 20, verse 19, the day that Jesus was risen, they were fearful. They had shut the doors. And it was what? It was the first day of the week. They came together there. And the doors were shut. And they were fearful for the Jews around them. And what does Jesus do? He comes, first of all, he's risen from the dead. And then he comes and he says, he comes and stands in the midst and says to them, "Peace be unto you." Well, that's the Lord's day. Jesus Christ in the midst. That's the Lord's day. And 8 days later, again, he's there again with them, saying similar things. "Peace be unto you." That's the Lord's day. That was on the Sunday. That's on the day of Jesus' resurrection. When he had died, and he was risen again. And then we read in Acts 20 as well later that Paul was preaching. In Acts 20 verse 7. Do you remember, children, that day that Paul was preaching and one fell out of the window? Which day was it? They had come together. And Paul preached long into the night. It was the first day of the week when the disciples came together. Acts 20 verse 7 says, to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continues his speech until midnight. Sunday. They were together for the Sunday. And later on, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, he writes about the fact that we are to come together. And one of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism points out is that we contribute to the relief of the poor. That's exactly what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, when you come together on the Lord's Day, then you need to put aside some money for those who are in need. On the Lord's Day. Do you see that? So yes, to a certain extent, the Sabbath on the Saturday, yes, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But still, the church used to come together on the Lord's Day, and that's not only just from Scripture. That the church history says that to us too. Ignatius was a first century man, and end of the first century, one of the church fathers. He says, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's Day, on which our life is refreshed by Him, that's by Jesus, and by His death. Justin Martyr, second century. The Didache, that's a writing, says the same thing. It's a church manual, how to direct the worship services in church history. What you see, especially in the first century, is that they're made a clear distinction between the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, and between the New Testament Lord's Day. And that distinction was more clearly made in the past than we do now. Over time, like with the Puritans later, we focus more on the continuity, because we see that the Sabbath day was the day that belonged to the Lord, and the Lord's day was the day that belonged to the Lord. This day belongs to the Lord, therefore. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we are to come together, as the Word of God shows, we are come together to rest, Sabbath, ceasing, stop working, to worship, and especially to find spiritual rest. That last part, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So yes, we can still call it a Sabbath. Yes, we can still call it the Lord's Day, the day that we have set apart because of what? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can enjoy spiritual rest. One theologian said it like this. And let's understand it correctly, because when we listen to him, we need to know he's pro-Sabbath keeping. And he says that it's a commandment of the Lord that we still need to follow. Think about it. If all the Ten Commandments still apply in certain ways, but suddenly the Lord's Day is not applicable to us anymore. That's strange, right? It's change, yes, to the Lord's Day. But it's still applicable to us in many ways. He says this. That's theologian. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning. We remember the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ every Lord's Day. So let's this devote this day, when we just listen to our text, the day belonging to the Lord, let's devote this day to Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. He rose on that day after he had died. He earned this day. But you might wonder, how do we come to a real soul-satisfying experience on the Lord's Day? And how can we make this day so in such a way that we set it apart and it's truly belonging to the Lord, not to me? And yes, the Lord Jesus said, the Sabbath was also made for man. It is also for us. He knows we need it. We need to stop working. We need to rest. And he gives us this day of worship. He gives it. It's a gift. But how can we spend it in a way that it really belongs to the Lord? That brings us to our second thought. The glory of the Lord's Day. Let's go back to John. When he wrote these verses, especially our text, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day," he was writing about something different than what we experience every Lord's Day. He was receiving a vision, a special vision of the Lord, children. That he is awake and he sees things that the Lord shows him while he's awake. And that's what he means when he writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Now, we don't get visions like this. Let's understand that. But we do have that same Holy Spirit. If we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that same Holy Spirit dwells in each one of his children. And that same Holy Spirit urges us and makes us desirous for worship. To worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And that's what we see also here in this passage. We see that there is a focus on the hearing of God's word. That's what we do on the Lord's Day. That's the glory of the Lord's Day. God comes with his truth. Now, how did he come to John? How does he come to us? He came to John with a voice. Verse 11. "I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." You see, a mighty voice, as of a trumpet, it's overpowering. That's the word of God. We are to focus on the word of God. And what does that trumpet voice, that great voice say to John? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." A mighty voice. The word of God comes to him. And that's what we hear every Sunday too. God telling us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the last. I'm the first and the last." Well, that's not all what John needed to do. He also receives an instruction as to what he needs to do for this book, for the revelation. He is to write a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus and Smyrna and so on. Those seven churches, they receive God's message. And don't we receive that every Sunday? A message from God through the word of God to us, specifically to us as a church. And if you read those seven different letters, you all know that not every church received the same letter. They had all different messages. And so it's still, not every church receives the same message. It's a message that God knows specifically we need. And the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about that. That is one of the main things on the Lord's Day. Diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word. To hear His word. The hearing of the word is important. And God comes with specific messages to us. And do you remember where every church, every one of those churches who received a letter, how did that letter end? In other words, you need to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The hearing of the word is so important. And as then John hears this voice, and hears the word of God who comes to him, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first, I am the last. He turns around, and what does he see? He sees this glorious Jesus Christ. He sees a glimpse of his glory in verses 15b and verse 16b, specifically focused also on the word. We are not going to go through every detail about the Lord Jesus Christ, but focus on certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks and turns around and sees the glorious Lord Jesus, what does he see? It's all about the word. It says there in verse 15b, and his voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus, was as the sound of many waters. And he has in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, this is not all literally. This is a vision. This is pictorial language. Do you realize this is all about the word of God? The voice again, sound of many waters. It's like a roaring sea. Glorious. And then that sword, that two-edged sword, it's sharp. It's sharp on both sides. That means it divides. It says this is right and that is wrong. And that's also what Paul says to his to Timothy and to all God's servants. He says, you need to rightly divide that word of truth as with a sword. And how are we wielding that sword? How are we wielding that sword? Well, it's something precious here which we need to understand in these verses. Because what, children, is in the hand of Jesus, in his right hand? Better asked, who is in his right hand? Stars, right? Stars. Verse 20 explains us who these stars are. These are the angels of the churches, of the seven churches. And those are the messengers of the New Testament church. Angel simply means messenger in this case. It's not angel as in the sense of a heavenly being. A glorious heavenly being. No, these are the messengers, those who are, we would say, pastors and teachers today. They are held into the hand of the risen, exalted Jesus Christ. That's what John sees. He directs them. He sends them. And we are just instruments. We are just a mouthpiece. And we are in his hands, that he owns us. And when things are right in our lives, you will know that. You will know that the word comes with power. And he protects his servants with his right hand. And let's pray that the Lord would protect and possess us in a positive sense. Anoint us. And that the word comes with clarity, and that you rejoice to hear the voice of your Savior through the word of God. Because God is wielding his sword through us. How glorious is the Lord's Day. When we hear the word of God, but also when we meet with Jesus Christ himself through that word. Because that voice brings Jesus Christ close to us. That's what we see here in these verses. It speaks to us. This voice brings Christ, the glorified Christ, to us, who says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the first, I am the last, I am the eternal one, I am the almighty one, I am the first and the last. That means everything in between. Everything is about me. Now there is something peculiar going on here in this chapter. When just John hears, he hears the voice as a trumpet, and then he turns, children, and what happens? He sees something. Now we all know that hearing is not seeing. It must have surprised him. What does he see first? It's interesting too. He doesn't see Christ first, but he first sees those seven golden candlesticks. That reminds us of the tabernacle, doesn't it? Those seven golden candlesticks that burned in the tabernacle. He sees these are elements of worship that have a message. And then he sees one like the Son of Man. Who is that? That's the glorified Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that when we meet him, you and I, through the word, when he speaks to us, same thing happens what happens to John. He hears, but then he turns around and he sees. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this word of God we hear with our ears is transformed in the seeing of our souls. We see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, what is that Son of Man all about? It's about Daniel, the vision that God gave to Daniel. It's about the king that receives a kingdom that is everlasting. It's about the glorious Savior who comes to the Ancient One of Days, the God himself, God the Father, and receives the kingdoms. Who has a rule over this whole world. When we see him, we worship him. And it is this one who is ruling this whole entire universe who comes and walks among his candlesticks. He's there in the center of the candlesticks. He's there active on the behalf of his church. How do we know? Well, he's dressed like a high priest. He had a long robe and he has this girdle around his chest, a golden girdle that reminds us of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who represents us before the Father. But look at his feet, children. Did you look at his feet? What does it say about his feet? That's not really like a high priest, is it? Is his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace? Refined brass. It's radiant. It's hot. It's pure. What is it? It's like it connects to his sword. His feet show that he is a warrior, a mighty one. Not just a high priest who represents us, but he's a warrior, a glorious warrior who comes with his sword. Do you see his glory? He comes. And when John sees something about the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal one, this beautiful one, this high priest, this warrior, what happens to him? Something similar happens that happened to all God's servants when God appeared to them. Moses, he fell flat on his face. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, he fell. Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of the Lord, they were overwhelmed with reverence and awe. And that's what you and I need on every Sabbath. Overwhelmed with reverence and awe when we see, when we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when our hearts see Him in His glory. There are no words for that to describe what happens in our soul when we worship Him, when we fall, as it were, before Him and say, Lord, Thou art glorious, Thou art beautiful, Thou art mighty. Thy word knows exactly where to reach me. The glory of the Lord's day is when He speaks to us, when He appears to us, and when we see Him. There's a lesson in this. When the one who is among the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks, who is He? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes care of His church and who knows His church. There's a lesson here for us to trust Him. Because who are the candlesticks, children? Well, verse 20 tells us who the candlesticks are. Those are the seven churches. Those are the New Testament churches. And Christ walks among those candlesticks. That we can find that in the next chapter, when there is a letter to Ephesians, He walks among the candlesticks. What does that mean? He's not inactive among us. He's active. He's walking. He's in the center, and He's walking. And He cares for those candlesticks. That's the task of a high priest. And Jesus Christ cares for His candlesticks. He cares for His church. Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? This Jesus Christ who comes to John is one who is full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. How do we know? Verse 14 speaks about Him. It speaks about Him in verse 14. Let me read. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His hair is white. That could mean He's from eternity, absolutely. That could mean something like He is holy, and that's true about Him. But it is His head. His wisdom. He knows what is best for us. For you, for me. And His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means He sees, He watches His church. He knows your heart, He knows mine. He's omniscient. Unless the candlestick is being removed from us, He's moving among us. Unless we treasure our idols and our sins, and don't listen to His word anymore and turn away from Him, otherwise He's moving among us. With His pure and with His piercing eyes, He sees us, He knows us, He cares for us. And through His word, He comes to show that He loves us. Yes, His word is sometimes like a piercing sword into our hearts. His voice is mighty. So what do we do when we come to church? We need to look further beyond the sermon. And what a blessing it is when we as pastors hear, it's not, oh, a good sermon. No. When we look beyond the servant and we see the mighty Jesus Christ, and we fall on our faces and we worship, and we forget all about who's on the pulpit, And we know he cares for me personally with wisdom. That's what we need personally every Sunday. That's what we need as a church. And we love to hear what a great God we have, rather than, oh, that was a good sermon. It's our temptations to come to church, to look to this pastor, to look to the sermon. It's our temptation to come to church and to have our mind set on the things in the world around us, our busyness, our phones, our all the things that attract our attention. And that's what we need to stop. We need to stop and cease of all those worldly business, and we need to come to rest here. It's not good. It's a temptation that we come for a sermon or for a pastor. It's not good. Or that we come here on the Lord's Day to tick a box. Yes, I've been in church again. I've been in church twice. Tick the box. It's a temptation to come and to fill our minds with information. I know this about the Bible and that about the Bible, and I can reason in this way and that way, and not doing it. It's a temptation from the Lord's Day. Therefore, we need to take the Word, and we need to meditate on it, and we need to marinate, and we need to put this day as a day that belongs to the Lord, not to us. And how often, I confess, dear congregation, I've been guilty of that too. We come and stand in judgment over the Word, and how that hardens our hearts. But Jesus comes today and says to you and me, meet me. Meet me. Bow under the Word. Fall flat on your face and worship me. Trust my care. Trust my wisdom. I see it. I know it. I know it all. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism points us to too. That's the spiritual Sabbath, and that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and I yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Do you want rest for your soul? That's what it is. Yielding, ceasing those evil works of ours, in our heart and mind, you, me, all of us. When the Spirit comes, He humbles us, overwhelms us, and we see Christ's glory, and He's going to satisfy our souls. That's our need, that's my need every week, every day, all the days of my life, this catechism says, all the days of my life. So question, have you yielded this day to the Lord? It's, Lord, here I am. I'm here to worship Thee. I want to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you focused on His glory when you come to church? Does that glory sometimes humble you? When it humbles us, it actually brings great blessings to our lives. Let's see that after we sing. Psalter. In this passage, we learn about three blessings. The first one is spiritual rest. Christ, who is that high priest, who is that warrior, who is that exalted one, who is full of wisdom, full of power, full of knowledge. When John sees him, he falls flat on his face. And then again, Jesus speaks to him. What does he say? Verse 17. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. Now, congregation, do you know that tendency to come with fear, all kinds of fears? Your personal lives, fear of death, fear in this world, fear about the church life, fear about the future, all kinds of fears we have. And the Lord knows. He knows about our fears. And he knows that if we want to spiritually rest, then we need those fears need to be removed. He says to us tonight, fear not. Look at who I am. I'm the first. I'm the last. You don't need to know exactly what is going to happen to the church. You need to know who is in control. Yes, the details of some of the things that would happen is written in the rest of the book of Revelation. But for us, the message is tonight. You don't need to know all the details. You and I don't. We need to learn to remember and to rest in who Jesus Christ is. Remember his name. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm everything in between. History is about me. I am in control. I'm on the throne of heaven. Fear not. Trust me. Because our fears are so crippling. Our fears make us restless. Fears are often so unhelpful. Isn't our trust in him often the case, the issue that makes us fear? Jesus Christ walks among the candlesticks. He walks among the churches. And he holds his servants in his hand. And he knows best. And he says tonight to us, trust me. And you trust me, I will give you spiritual rest. That's the first blessing of the Lord's Day. To you and me, trust me. I will give you spiritual rest. Fear not. I'm the first. I'm the last. First blessing then is spiritual rest. But the second blessing is spiritual strengthening. Because you know, children, there John lays. He lays flat on his face. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't only speak. He comes with strength, with his right hand that holds his servants, the stars in his right hand, those messengers. He comes with that hand, and what does he do to John? In verse 17, he laid his right hand upon me. That hand of power, that hand of favor, that hand of strength. And he comes and, as it were, he puts strength into his servant. And that's what he does also on Sundays, on the Lord's Day to us. He puts strength into his people. The words strengthen him that he speaks. The right hand strengthens him, strengthens John and his servants, God's servants. Why? Well, listen to what he says in verse 18. Why can he strengthen? I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. See, that's why he can strengthen us. His death, his resurrection, that's what the Lord's Day is all about. And on that Lord's Day, he comes and proclaims that to John and says, look at my death, what I've done on the cross. I was dead. Yes, I was, but I'm alive. I'm alive. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I am the living Savior. Amen. It's true. It's trustworthy. You can rest your weary head on that word. And look who I am. I have those keys. Are you afraid of hell? Are you afraid of death? Are you struggling with sin? I have those keys. I can unlock. I can close, I can open. Power belongs to me. Trust me. Look at my death and resurrection. And the more you look at my death and resurrection, the more sin will lose its attraction. I'm alive. I've got the keys. Do you need power? I can strengthen you. My right hand. Fear not. Fear not. And the last blessing is, we've seen rest, we've seen strength, now we see light. Because what is he doing? Yes, children, we remember he was walking among those candlesticks. Now, what are candlesticks supposed to do? It's a lampstand. What does the high priest do? He's to trim that lampstand. He's to put oil into that lampstand so that it can burn and so that it can shine. He gives spiritual light to his church, so that we as a church may shine in love and good works. How does it work, really? How does it work? Well, he comes and shines with his glorious face upon his church. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says it, "For he who commanded light to shine has shone upon us," in my own words. What do we see? We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory of God, that is going to transform us. The more we see the glory of Jesus Christ, the more he shines upon us, the more we can also shine in the world around us. The more we will stand out as lights in the world. It's as if Moses, just like Moses, who has been with God when he came back from that mountain, and we have been with Jesus in church on the Lord's Day, and he's come and visited us. It's like Moses. What happened to Moses, children? Well, his face was almost radiant. It was shining. The people couldn't look upon him. That's what it's supposed to do. So that people say, "I see those people have been with Jesus." And so it will be fulfilled what Matthew says, "Let your light so shine before men." The Lord Jesus said it actually, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And you will impact the world around us. What a blessing the Sabbath is. The Lord's Day is. Rest. Strength, light. What is your highlight of the day? Is it worshiping Jesus Christ? And do you say, "This is the Lord's day. It belongs to the Lord. Let me give that day entirely to him. The whole day." What is your highlight in church? The glory of Jesus Christ. He's risen. He's alive. He speaks to me. He humbles me. He overwhelms me at times. Yeah, I fall prostrate before him. But I find rest in his words and comfort. He's the first and he's the last, and I rest. He's alive forevermore, and I receive strength. He's light, and I become a reflector in this world of that light. That is a soul-satisfying Sabbath. How do we enjoy such a Sabbath? We learn it. We honor Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day, the day that belonged to him. We relish in his word, and we pray, "Lord, come and visit us through the word. And help us to trust in thy wisdom and care for the church." He cares for us. And make us shining lights. Shining lights. Let's focus on that spiritual rest every Lord's Day. Won't we want to have that every Lord's Day? Experience him. And won't we want to have that every day? Every week? That we rest, we are filled on the Lord's Day, and we go through the week filled, looking to Jesus. Now, there may be someone here who has never met Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day, through the Word of God, have never found spiritual rest. You're restless. Your heart is restless. Your mind is filled with the things of the world, and you like those things. And when you come to the Lord's Day, you're being so busy throughout the week, and you have no time to even come to rest. And maybe you sit in church and you sleep, and that's your rest. Maybe you sleep and you eat and you have fun on Sunday. Is that all you have? That's a pathetic portion. Does Christ have to say something to you? Yes, repent of your sin. And give this day back to the Lord. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. What does He say to you? He invites you. How does He invite you? When you come tired of the worldly things into the church, come unto me, O ye that are labor and weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What do you need to learn? You need to stop with your prideful things, saying, this is my day. Learn of me that I am meek and lowly of heart. And what happens to you? You will have a soul-satisfying Sabbath too. You will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is actually easy. It's not a burden. It's light. That's what the Lord Jesus says to you. And you will find the Sabbath soul-satisfying. And you will find the Sabbath a delight. Amen.